Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful for your presence. We have visitors among us, and we are very thankful that you're here. We are encouraged by your visit, and we hope you'll come back and be with us anytime that you have the opportunity. Hope you've been encouraged by our worship this morning. I know I sure have, and I thank you for participating in that. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Tonight, if the Lord wills, I plan to continue the series on the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at the subject of spiritual gifts and or the gifts of the Holy Spirit and ask the question, are those things still here today? But that brings about my lesson this morning. That's one of the reasons I want to preach the lesson this morning. Another reason is we just need to be able to understand it. I think people are really confused today, many people, when it comes to spiritual gifts and the providence of God. Many people misunderstand God's providential working in our lives today and attribute those things to spiritual gifts or miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and or the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if I'm the ablest person to preach on the providence of God. As a matter of fact, I don't know if anyone is. It's not an easy subject. It's a hard subject to give definition to, much less to give adequate explanation of. But I do believe that the Bible gives us information, enough information about God's providential working that we can come to an understanding of God's providence. I believe that we can come to an understanding enough that we can appreciate it more and maybe even look for it more often in the lives that we live. As we begin to talk about God's providence this morning, I first of all want us to look at the word providence. In the English dictionary, I think if you gave a summation of what every dictionary's definition would, it would probably be something like this. Providence being defined as the care and benevolent guide of God. It's actually a doublet of our word purvey, which today means to have in view, but in times past, it's meant to see beforehand. It's providence. The same word as purvey in its original meaning. The English word comes from the Latin word, which means it's providere. It's made up of two words. That word pro, which means before, and the word videre, to see. Thus, you put those together and see before. That's what we're talking about when we talk about providence. The corresponding Greek word is pronoia, which means forethought. Thus, the idea to see before. It expresses the idea of foresight and forethought, and it implies this future goal with this definite purpose of and a plan for understanding and reaching that end. Providence. Its concept, whether it's in English, Greek, or Latin, really means to prepare for something beforehand, to make something possible, and to bring something about. That's what we're going to think about when we think about providence this morning in looking at the providence of God. And as we begin to study this, I want us to understand that everything we have is by the providence of God. We see that in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin reading together in verse 44. When I say everything we have, I'm including into that our sustenance, that which keeps us alive, our very existence upon this earth is because of the providence of God. Look in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You see that? What Jesus is saying there is what God is doing in our lives. He's providing for us, for the just and for the unjust. That's God's providential working, God providing for us that which we're unworthy to have. In spite of our unworthiness, God is providing for us. If you remember Paul and Barnabas speaking to that crowd in Lystra, back in Acts chapter 14, Paul, speaking for the Lord, says something quite the same way. When he said, "In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness. in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven in fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Here, the words of the apostle being spoken to that crowd that day is just saying, he's telling them, and in the same way in our age, he's telling us that God has purveyed. That is, God has looked out beforehand and he's provided for our needs. We really need to come to an understanding of that. Everything we have, life in general, our existence upon this earth, the very things that sustain us, those things have been made possible by the providence of God. If you go back to Matthew's account now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about the providence of God in the life of the Christian. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading together in verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What's Jesus saying? God's going to provide. God's going to provide for you. Don't worry about those things. Now please understand this. Jesus is not teaching laziness here. Jesus is not teaching us to go sit in the corner all day and twiddle our thumbs and just say that God's going to provide and take care of us. No. Because he taught again through the Apostle Paul, speaking by way of the Holy Spirit, when Paul wrote, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." No, Jesus isn't teaching laziness. Jesus is teaching us that we are to do our best, to work hard, to work with our hands. But understand and know that when we do that with the proper focus, with the proper perspective, putting God first, that God's going to take care of the rest. So don't worry, Christian, he says. Don't worry about tomorrow, because God's going to providentially provide for you. We think of this a lot of times in earthly ways and in earthly measures. But I like for us to understand that when it comes to God's providence, it goes beyond that. That God's providence even reaches our eternal forgiveness. Our own redemption is an act of God's providence. Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. Romans chapter 5. I think it's real good for us to understand this, to help us understand our own unworthiness and understand who we are and who God is and what God has done. In Romans chapter 5, we really get this sense beginning in verse 6. The apostle writes here, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation." Did you grasp that? When you read through that, does it settle in your mind that what the apostle is speaking of here is the providence of God? That is God providing for us that which we were powerless to provide for ourselves, eternal redemption. That was made possible because God looked out beforehand and provided for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, when you read that picture there that's painted for us of before the foundation of the world, God had made it possible for us to choose Him in Christ Jesus. God's providential working all throughout time so that we could have what we need so greatly, the forgiveness of our sins. All made possible by the providence of God. Let's think about that further as we think about this point, secondly, that prayer and providence are two things that are inseparably connected together. Have you ever thought about that? It's upon belief in God's providence that prayer is founded. I wouldn't even pray if I didn't believe in the providence of God. I don't think we understand that like we should. You ever pray for someone who's sick? Yeah, I'm sure you do. I hope you do. What are you praying for? You're praying for God to accomplish something that you're powerless to accomplish yourself. You're asking God to work and to move through natural channels that are already in place to bring about the healing of an individual. That's what it's based upon. Prayer is based upon a belief in the providence of God that God can do it. That God, through His mighty power, can work through the things that are already in place because He put them in place, and He brings about that very thing. Providence doesn't have to be miraculous. And in our age, it never is. Now, there have been times in the past where God did work through miraculous means in an age when those things were present. And God brought about some very powerful things in those times. But today, God's not working in that way. I think we need to understand the difference between providence and a miracle. A miracle is the suspension of natural law. Think about every miracle that you read about in the Bible. It was always complete and it was always immediate. People see things today and they claim, oh, it's just a miracle. It's a miracle. No, it's not. It's powerful. When you see Jesus walk up to a man who's never walked a day in his life, you remember that man who was lowered down through the roof? In the midst of Jesus, and Jesus told him to take up his pallet, get up, man, and walk. And that man got up and walked out of that building. Now, that's a miracle. I was going to Tulsa, Oklahoma one time about 20 years ago. Me and another guy were traveling along Interstate 40, and we were in the right-hand lane just kind of doing the speed limit. When this little red sports car come blasting by us about 150 miles an hour, it seemed. And the car went off the side of the interstate, and the guy overcorrected. And when he did, that little car got sideways. And you ever seen a wreck in NASCAR where it gets up in the air and just flips and flips and flips and flips? That's what this looked like. I mean, there were pieces of car and stuff just went everywhere. And then myself and Jake, we just thought we had seen the worst. So we stopped. Went over to check out the situation. This little car was just mashed and crushed. And I mean, it didn't look much like a car anymore. But surprisingly, the young man in the car was alive. Beat up, torn up, yes he was. Alive, but very much so. That man stayed in the hospital for 6 months, recovering from his injuries. If you'd have seen the wreck, it is a horrific thing. But 6 months later, he was able to get up and will go back home. And someone will say, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that he walked out of the hospital. No, that's not a miracle. You know what a miracle would have been? That if someone would have witnessed that wreck and walked over there and that man be in the car and they reach in there and put their hands on him and that man come out without a scratch on him. That would have been a miracle. But through God's providential care, through 6 months of the doctor's treatments and the medicine and the things that were being provided that were already in place, God very powerfully brought healing to that individual. Don't limit that. Don't limit God's powerful measure in the natural realm. Do you see the difference, though? Providence is working within the confines of natural law. And we need to come to an understanding of that. Lots of people need to come to an understanding of that. There's been times where God worked in the realm of the miraculous and miracles were done. But today, in our age, He's working in the realm of the providential. I believe that it's been that way since the end of the first century, and it still is. But all throughout time, all throughout the Scriptures, we see examples of God's powerful providential care. And one of the most powerful is found in the book of Esther. Can I take you to the book of Esther, chapter 4? That's where we'll begin our reading. Esther, chapter 4. But let us just get this in our minds and maybe give a little bit of the story to bring us to where we are. The king of Persia picks Esther to be his wife. And Esther becomes queen. She's a Jew, by the way, but the king doesn't know that. And during this time, a wicked man named Haman rises to power. And he despises a man named Mordecai, who is also Esther's cousin. And Haman devises this plan and confirms it with the king that he is given authority to destroy the whole race of the Jewish people. The very people, by the way, from whom the Messiah is going to come. Well, Mordecai finds out about this plot of Haman. And he sends word to Esther. Esther, being where she is in a very powerful position, obviously. Let's begin in chapter 4 and let's read our way through verse 14. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend to her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king and make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" Do you see what Mordecai sees? Mordecai sees God's providential working in all of this. It just so happens that even though this command has been given and authority has been established for Haman to destroy the whole race of the Jews, it just so happens that Mordecai the Jew's cousin Esther is the queen of the kingdom. And God sends word to her, and Esther's like, "Oh no, I can't go before the king. I haven't been called to go before him. No one can do that without getting put to death." Mordecai says, "Now wait a minute, Esther. You haven't been called into the kingdom for your honor. You've been called to the kingdom here by God because you have a role to play. And she saw that. We won't read the rest of the story, but she saw that. Esther come to realize that she was in a very powerful position, placed there by the providence of God. Esther goes in before the king, and through a series of events, you know what happens? Haman is exposed. The Jewish race is saved. And Haman is hung on the very gallows that he erected for Mordecai. You know what? God's name's not mentioned one time in that whole book. There's not a miracle in the whole book. But what we have is a powerful example of God's providential working in the lives of His people. And my point is, there's not one thing that happened in the book of Esther that cannot happen in our lives today as an answer of our prayer to Almighty God. That's a powerful, powerful example. God does that. God answers prayers providentially. I want us to be able to see and understand how powerful that is. It doesn't have to be a miracle. Somebody will say sometimes, well, if God's not going to answer my prayer with a miracle, then I just don't see why I need to pray. Well, if that's your mindset, then you are limiting God's power in the providential realm. Why would we do that? God answers prayers providentially all the time. Jesus said in His prayer to the Father when He was teaching disciples how to pray, He prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Does God send you your food from heaven? Does He pour it out to you at 6 o'clock every morning? No, He doesn't, does He? But He provides for it providentially. In the same way Jesus prayed in that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How? Does God miraculously come in with a group of angels and snatch you out of every tempting situation? No. But 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us that He'll give us a way of escape providentially. That means we have to be looking for it and have our eyes open, and we still have the choice to make. But God's always going to open doors and allow things to happen. We have to make the choice. But He's always going to do that. He'll answer those prayers. Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he asked those brethren to pray that he may have an open door for the Word. You ever pray for that? I pray for it all the time. And we should, and God does that, doesn't He? What we should do is just take the scales off our eyes and be able to see them. Don't pray for what you really don't want to happen. God opens doors for us all the time, and we should be praying for those things. We have opportunities day in and day out. We need to pray for the vision to see them and the courage to make good on them. In the same way, God providentially heals the sick. This is a passage that's often misunderstood, and I'd like to look at it. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. There's not any miraculous working in James chapter 5. That's a misunderstanding. The healing here is not miraculous healing. I want to point out why. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Listen to verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now listen to this. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's two things being talked about there. Physical healing and spiritual healing. Nothing miraculous is being spoken of here. The elders were to come to lay hands and pray for an individual that physical healing could come. And if he had committed sins, they were to pray that spiritual healing may be brought about. Obviously through repentance, change of life. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to hear that, don't we, brethren? We pray for people all the time. I wonder how many people are on that list out in the foyer out there. Are they just on that list to be on the list? No, they're on a list so we can pray for them. To entreat God on their behalf. We need to know and understand that the effective, fervent prayer of righteous people, it avails much. It does things in the life of God's people. Our prayer to God is powerful. And God, through the answering of that prayer, through His providential working, will bring about an end that He sees fit. Don't limit God's power. Just because miracles aren't being done in our age today doesn't mean that God's power is limited. There's mighty power being done all around us in the providential realm. And we ought not ever limit God or make God small because miracles aren't being done in our age today. Miracles had a purpose. And we'll talk more about that tonight. But that purpose has been fulfilled. But God is still powerfully working in our lives. Let's finally notice this morning. That God's providence is always at work. I don't know if we always see it. But God's providence is always at work. And we need to have an understanding of that. That is, somewhere in some situation, God's working. It may not be that you can factually verify what's going on. Have you ever had a time when you thought that something had been an answer to prayer? Have you ever had this strong suspicion that this is what I've been praying for, and maybe this is God's hand working at this time? Well, sure you have. I have too. And I may not can factually verify that, but I think I can say perhaps it was. Perhaps it was. You know what? That's biblical. Do you remember Philemon? Paul wrote a little letter to a man named Philemon about a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's slave who had run away, and he ran to Rome, and guess who he ran into? He ran into the Apostle Paul. And he was converted in his midst. Paul writes a letter back to Philemon, and he says this, "For perhaps," catch that, "for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, not only as a slave, but as a brother." Do you think that Paul was pointing out this perhaps was the providence of God that he ran away from you and he ran to me, and Paul took advantage of the situation? And what a wonderful end it came to. It may be, brethren, that we have things that happen in our lives that we strongly suspect that God's involved, that God's opened this door. God's given me this opportunity. And it may very well be. Perhaps it is. But though we can't factually verify those things, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't always, you know, attribute to God everything that's good in this life and thank Him for everything that He's given us. That will keep our perspective where it needs to be, no doubt. Also, I want to point this out. This is very, very important. Providence does not run contrary to God's will. We've talked a lot about the providence of God this morning and how powerful it is. And yes, it is. But please understand, providence never negates the word of Almighty God. I talked to a man one time who told me that he's just sick of his wife. He said, "Jason, you just don't understand. Over the last 20 years, she's just gone crazy. She doesn't make any sense anymore. She's got these mental problems, and it's constantly we're back and forth with the doctor, and she's on all of this medicine. And I'm just going to get rid of her. But I know it's okay because God's brought this other woman into my life, and she's so wonderful, and she's so beautiful. And don't you think God wants me to be happy?" I said, "God's more concerned about your eternal happiness than He is your happiness here on this earth. And first and foremost, God's not going to open up any door in your life and bring something into your life that's contrary to His word. You go love that woman for better or for worse, because that's what you promised God you would do." You see, we make up a lot of things sometimes to try to justify our situations, attributing God's providence to justifying it. But that just won't work. Providence does not eliminate the necessity of following God's word in every detail. And that's true. It doesn't negate that. I want you to think about this with me. Providence may open up a door for you to share the gospel with someone else. But I'm going to tell you, God's providence is not going to convert that person. Why? Because the Bible says, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." Providence may open a door, but it's God's word and obedience to it that's going to convert someone. No doubt, providence can be active in our lives every day. But it's not the perhaps providential workings that truly build up and edify. It may be that God's altering things in the natural realm. I believe He does that. I mean, I can put my finger on what it is, this or that. But those things, the perhaps moments, those aren't the truly edifying things. You know what truly edifies? Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What edifies, brethren? God's word. And the results of obedience to it. Being motivated by what God's done for us. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Many times we'll say, "Well, I know providence alters situations." But please understand, those aren't the transforming elements. The transforming elements are what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect." How does transformation of the heart come, brethren? By the renewing of the mind. How's the mind renewed? Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 10 that the mind is renewed in the knowledge of Him who created him. It's the Word of God that renews our mind when we saturate ourselves in it and allow it to fill our hearts. Then it allows us to become these people, these God-shaped people from the inside out, who are living lives of a higher calling. Not because of who we are, but because of what God has done for us and because of what He's made us become in Jesus Christ. Providence is powerful. And it's always active. But it doesn't negate obedience to God's Word. And I want to make this point finally. That is, that when good men suffer at the hands of evil men, and that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't understand why. Well, why would God allow this to happen to me? I can't believe that I'm going through this time in my life and I just don't understand it. And if God's working and He's always active, why am I going through this? Have any of us ever said that? Well, I'm sure we have. But do you remember Joseph? I mean, when you think about those difficult times when we're going through these trials and we don't understand why, we need to understand that maybe God's molding us and shaping us here. That God can use this terrible situation that I don't understand, a situation that God did not cause, maybe He'd allow. But God can take the bad situation and overrule it for our greater good. And Joseph is a perfect example of that. Let's just look at a few passages in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Let's pick up together in verse 15. Jacob has died. And this is a big deal. Because it hasn't been long since the reunion of Joseph and his brothers and the whole family. You remember? And when the brothers realized that this was Joseph, oh man. But Jacob's still alive, okay? Joseph says, "Look guys, it's okay. It's all right. Oh, but Daddy's still alive. Maybe Daddy will intercede on our behalf, you know, and Joseph won't carry out his wrath against us." I think that thought was still in their mind when we come to verse 15, after Jacob's death. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" You think they were scared? Worried? The Bible says Joseph wept and spoke to them. "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Isn't that powerful? There's a man who understands the providential working of God. And no matter what situation he was in, as long as he was focused completely on God and doing God's will, first and foremost, that no matter where God placed him in life, that he was going to do his best to carry out whatever end God had intended. And if that's you and me, we can be powerful, powerful examples in this life as well. God did that. God did that for Joseph. And isn't that a powerful, powerful commentary on Romans 8 and verse 28? "And we know all things work together for good." And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, God can take the bad things in life, those things that we would have never prayed for, those things that we never wished for a day in our life, but we all find ourselves in those situations at some time and at some point. Places where we don't know which way to go. We don't know why I got here. Listen, that's life. That's life. But what this teaches us is that if God is where He should be, that is in the center of our minds, enthroned in our lives, then God can overrule whatever we see as bad and bring about the greater good of us and maybe even many other people because of our faith and our understanding and acceptance of His providential working in our lives. And that's powerful. Any miracle in the story of Joseph? But how powerful that providential working is. Doesn't mean that everything in the life of a Christian is good within itself. That doesn't mean that. But what it means is that God can, through His providence, overrule that bad for the greater good. And that's a really, really encouraging thought. We all need to have a greater faith in the providence of God. I believe that. I think that we're too weak on that today. We all need more faith that God is providing, though we may not can factually verify what it is. I think we all need to come to an understanding of that. I'll tell you what that will do. That'll take the needless worry out of our lives. Let me ask you, do you believe in God's providential working? Do you believe that by the providence of God, everything you have is because God made it possible? Do you understand and know that prayer and providence are inseparably joined together? And it's by the providence of God that our prayers are answered today. And I think that's beautiful. That is a beautiful thing. And always know that the providence of God is always at work. Always working. Somewhere, sometime, He's working. I tell you what, keep your eyes open. Keep your faith strong. And come what may, be like Joseph and put God first. And you just trudge through the furnace of fire and know that when you come out on the other side, you're going to be better than you were before. And we thank God for that. We all need more faith. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer." And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, "The Lord is near He's near. And we all need to come to that understanding that we can cast our anxieties upon Him. Because, brethren, God cares for us. May God help us to trust Him for all that we need and to thank Him for all that we have. That's your lesson this morning. I sure hope it's been beneficial to you. I hope it gives us a better understanding of some things as we move forward into tonight as well. This morning we want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who may be here this morning, but maybe you're not a Christian. If you don't make that decision in the favorable way, that is to surrender yourself to the Lord, come to full obedience of His will and access His grace by faith, then you're going to miss everything. If you miss heaven for this life, then you'll surely miss it all. Because the greatest gift that's ever been given is when God gave His Son for the forgiveness of our sins, that through Him we could have the hope and promise of life eternal. This life's just a proving ground. But oh, what greater things are to come for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you've heard the gospel, you understand it, and you believe it, this morning you can come repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord, and we'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And you can be raised to walk in newness of life. A new creature, heaven bound. Eyes fixed on heaven. If you're a Christian here this morning and maybe you've wandered here nor there or wherever, maybe you've got off course, we want to help you make those things right. We love you. You're among people who love you. We'll give God the glory. But if we can help anyone this morning, will you come while we stand and sing this song?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are